Or one faith, one baptism. There's a unity. And within the church, there should be unity. Unity, of course, is a very important teaching from the scriptures. Jesus, we know, even prayed about a unified church. I think it's also true there should be unified families. Families should be united. The best way to illustrate unity might be looking at, maybe outside it, at the fire department, for example. You take the fire department, you look at it, and you say, how do you mean by the unity? Well, let me ask you this. What is the purpose? You tell me. What is the purpose of the fire department? Can anyone tell me? What's the purpose of the fire department? It's to put out fires. How many of you agree with that? Amen? All right. That's the purpose of every fire department. Now, if you go within the fire department, you're going to find that there are different jobs within the fire department. You have the chief, who, of course, he's the big shot. He's the guy that takes care of everything. Then you've got battalion chief, and Adam can tell you more about all the different parts. Then you got the guy that drives the truck, and what's he called? Engineer. And then you have guys who are the linemen. They fight on the fires themselves. And then you got, but if you were to ask, each of them have their jobs. Each of them have their places in the fire department. But even within that, if you ask every one of those firemen, you say, what is the job? What is your job? Every one of them will say the same thing, to put out fires. To put out fires. That's an excellent example of unity. So even within a church, we might say, you know, within our church, all of us have a place of what God wants us to do. Would it be fair to say this, though? Let's go back to our fire department issue for just a moment. That illustration, would it be fair to say that within the fire department, every job is important? I mean, if you didn't have a battalion chief, or you didn't have a guy who's an engineer driving the truck, or you didn't have those who were willing to go out in the lineman, you wouldn't be able to put out fires. And it's also true within the church that all of us have a place that's important. We all have a responsibility. We all have a part of the ministry of the church. And it doesn't mean that because you're in one place and not in another place, that your place is unimportant. It is the fact that we realize that while it is true that within a church, that we all have a place, whether we sing in the choir, greet, whether we work in the nursery, or whether we are teaching in a connection group or involved in that, whatever the case is, we all have a place that's important, and we're to be united together. And if you ask someone, what is the purpose of your church? It should be to help real families experience real hope of Jesus. That's what we want. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to have that hope, to experience that hope that is found in Jesus Christ. So a healthy church, according to the Apostle Paul, is a united church. They're united around the truth and the truth of God's word. The church of Corinth was considered a carnal church because they were a divided church. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes this. He says, now this I say unto every one of you, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to all those questions is, of course not. We are not to be divided over issues. It was interesting. I was talking to someone right before the service about how, as I was visiting with our tour guide, I noticed something in Israel that I have not seen before. When the nation of Israel was founded, and put back together in 1948, became a nation, official nation. They united around the fact that they were Jews and they wanted to come together. They were Judaistic and so on. And they came together. But as time has progressed, he began to say that what's happened is you've had rabbis that have risen up in the church and in the religion of Judaism. And they've risen up to say that if you are to be right, you're to follow me. And so they would have leaders who were rabbis and the followers, and they would all follow this rabbi or this rabbi. And here's what the interesting part was. If you didn't agree with this rabbi, you were wrong. They were the only ones that were right. And so right now, what they have is they have this kind of a nation, though maybe they're come together and there's a lot of things happening, but underneath the surface, there is that division. It's a divided country, religiously. And by the way, that's not what the church is. We're not a religious institution. We are a part of the body of Christ. We're Christians. So we don't want to have that division. We want our church to be united. Now, how can we have a unified church then? How can the church be unified? Well, unity is not a conforming outwardly. How many of you ever seen something that's conformed outwardly, but inwardly was very rebellious? You ever seen anything like that? You know, it's possible that maybe at work you have a leader come in and says, we expect this out of you, that's what we want. Everyone kind of conforms outwardly, but inwardly they're not really conforming. So unity is not conformity. Unity is something that's lived from inside out, not outside in. A church is not going to be unified because there's an outward conformity, the fact that we all are conformed from the outside. But it's going to be that which is lived from within. How is that going to take place? I mean, how can we make that happen? Well, we can't, but the Holy Spirit can. This is going to take the work of the Holy Spirit. If the church is going to be united, the churches are going to be unified, it's going to have to be the work of the Holy Spirit from within every one of us. And I want you to notice there are five steps. I'm going to give them to you. I want you to look through them with me. There are five steps that Paul talks about that says the work of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the life of every individual, that work will develop within us this quality, or this grace, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2, he mentions the very first one. It is with all lowliness. Lowliness. Now, if you think about the word lowliness, it speaks of the fact of humility. There has to be the level of humility. If the Holy Spirit of God is working on it, now let's define what humility is. Humility is not self-deprecation. Humility is realizing that we are who we are, and we need God to work in our life. It's a God-dependent thing. One man said this about humility. He said, humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you have lost it. And I think that says it very well, don't you? It's like, you know, if you know that you have it, you've lost it. So humility is a work of the Holy Spirit. He's working in our life. He's dealing with our own hearts about matters in which we realize that for us, we have to depend on God. Sometimes it's hard because we like to be able to control ourselves. I know for me, that's a struggle. But humility involves putting Christ first, before anything else. He's first in our home. He's first in our work. He's first in everything. We're going to put Christ first, others second, and ourselves last. It means knowing who we are, realizing who we are, realizing that as a human being, that I have very little that I can say, you know, I do. It's got to be to realize that God does the work. Maybe the hardest thing for me is I want to see more people trust Christ as Savior. And I can't make anyone do it. I wish I could. I wish I could just say, you know what, just do it. And that'd be it. But it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. It's not my gift of gab. It's the Holy Spirit's conviction. Look at what in Romans chapter 12. Paul talks about how we look at ourselves. And look at Romans 12 just very quickly here. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. Paul says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In other words, we are not to look upon ourselves more than we are, or to look upon ourselves less than we are. We're to see ourselves as God has made us, as God wants to use us, as our identity, in other words, is not in what we create for ourselves. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. So this idea of this humility, this lowliness of mind, Paul says that's the first step. That's the very first step if a church is to be unified. And honestly, being unified is so critical today. But there's a second step he mentions, and that's the word meekness. He talks about that in back in Ephesians. Meekness is the idea of the power under control. The Bible says in Numbers that Moses was meek. Yet, would you agree with me that Moses exercised great power with God? And you think about Moses. I mean, here was the Bible say he was a meek man, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Being though he was meek, yet he was a man that had power with God. I mean, he called down manna from heaven, and he prayed, and God gave them water, and he saw all kinds of amazing things take place. Though he had power, he was still under control. The idea of Jesus himself. Jesus was considered a meek man on the earth. But yet there were times when Jesus could show his power. For example, what about overturning the money changers? How many of you would like to have been there that day? Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I think that'd have been great, wouldn't it? I hope when we get to heaven, God just kind of takes us into a room and puts on this heavenly DVD player for us and lets all of us see every one of these events that we read about in Scripture. Because I don't know about you, but I kind of use this, you know, I've always heard the best interpretation is a sanctified imagination. And sometimes I try to imagine what it must have been like. One of the exciting times for me on this trip here was I was sitting by the Sea of Galilee and I was reading the Gospels, trying to imagine what it must have been like, seeing Jesus walking on the water, seeing those miracles as I was reading through the Gospels, seeing there on the side of the Mount of Beatitudes and just kind of picturing Jesus there on the mountain as he's talking to them. I was just seeing that image around. Wouldn't it be nice, though, to be able to see the real image? See how it is. But Jesus was one who was meekness. He was a meek man. He was power under control. And when he had to exercise his power, he did, but he surrendered his power to the will of his Father. The word has a meaning of being like a medicine that's soothing. You realize that a medicine can soothe a lot of pain, but when it's out of control, it can kill you. It's like the idea is that of a colt that is being broken for a rider. And yet when that colt, If he wanted to, he could just kind of basically throw off the rider, throw off that one is breaking him. I mean, he has the power to do it, but he learns the power under control. And within the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is that God is working in such a way that he wants to bring us into a point of meekness, where there's the ministry involves that meekness for the work of the gospel. I mean, sometimes, you know, we just want to say, just like me, I want to say, hey, just get saved and, you know, just trust Christ and just right now. And God says, no, you know what? You don't have to push people. Let God do the work. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you ever pushed somebody And you know it didn't work, but God did it, and he did a great job with it. That's what we're talking about. Meekness under control. Letting God do the work. And God is showing us here that a church that is united, if it's understanding this work of the Holy Spirit as he's working in our life, that of humility and then that of meekness, that a church, when it comes together, it can be a powerful voice, a one voice in the community. That's what was said of the early church, that this was that which turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And when churches unite within a community, when that church is united, it can have that voice. But then there's the third work of the Holy Spirit. And this one is the challenging one, I believe. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, with long suffering. If a church is to be unified, it has to be willing to be long suffering. The idea of long suffering means to be long tempered. Has the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. I'm often mystified by the Apostle Paul when on many occasions he suffered and he never fought back. I don't know how you could do that except it be that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because all of us, even at our best state, we all feel like when someone maybe attacks us or hurts us or says something about us, we want to strike back. But long-suffering understands that there are times that we have to endure discomfort without fighting back. And sometimes we're discomforted for the sake of the gospel. Might mean that for us that we may have to, like we did at one time in our church history, that we sat under a tent filled with water so we could build a building and finish the building. How many of you remember those days? Remember those days? It might mean for some of us that we have to maybe go and talk to someone who we're uncomfortable with and maybe feel uncomfortable to tell them about Jesus. That's not comfortable. We may have to do that. And that's what God speaks to our hearts about. You cannot experience this without the Holy Spirit developing this in your life. None of us can. There are times in church life that we just want others to hear the gospel, but it means that we have to be discomforted. That's the united part of it. That's the unified part. That's why Paul says that we have one Lord, one faith, one gospel, one baptism. By the way, is it not true that Paul was, just as Paul was discomforted, so was Peter. And so was John. And so was Andrew. And I want to tell you this, if they, as human beings, were able to deal with this, I know that we can too, because we have the Holy Spirit working in our life. This idea of long-suffering is rooted in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, charity suffereth. Does anyone know what the next word is? Long. Charity suffereth long. So there must be long suffering. This is the work of the Holy Spirit again. But then there's the fourth one. The fourth step is that of endeavoring. Do you notice what he says in verse number 3? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The idea of endeavoring is the idea that we maintain or guard the unity of the Spirit. The idea here is that unity does not naturally come to us, but God, the Holy Spirit, works and allows his work in our life. And as we surrender to him, this brings us together. But we have to be willing to ask God to give us that ability to keep and maintain the peace, to maintain it. You say, how's this work? I was thinking of in your home life. You know, when, how many of you grew up around more than just one in your home? How many of you grew up like that? All right. So you have siblings or maybe someone that you know, would have been a sibling or cousin or something in a home. So what happens is that, you know, within that home, like my mom was always one to try to keep the peace. She was always busy about trying to do that so that she wanted my sister and I to get along. Well, you know, boys and girls see things differently. And so she would always try to, you know, well, you know, do this or do that. And then my mom, after a while, she did everything she could to make that happen. And after a while, she would start making, if I went out, I was allowed to go out, I had to take my sister with me. Because my sister told my mom everything I did. She was like a living tape recorder. But you know, the truth of the matter is, she wanted us to get along, to try to have peace, to be unified together. Now what Paul is saying here is, as a church, we have to ask God to give us that strength to endure some of the difficulties and struggles that we'll go through. And I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing that's going to tax a church any more than calling a new pastor. It's going to test the unity of the church. And we have to have the Holy Spirit to lead us. And I'm praying that God will unite us as a church body to call the right pastor to the ministry here. And that's what God is saying to us. He wants us to realize it. It is that we focus on unity. The word here is to be constantly maintaining peace, even when we are tempted to let down and want our way or want our will or want whatever. Spiritual unity is so vitally important. For the churches, there are going to be times when, as you're going through the process of, as a pulpit committee is formed and as pastors are being sought out and potential pastors and all of that, man, it's going to take a lot of prayer as a church. I'm preparing you. Because I'll tell you this, no godly pastors want to come to an unhealthy church that's divided. And no healthy church will be divided. You're going to want to be united together, unified together, and knowing what God can do through the work of the Holy Spirit. This spiritual unity is not only important in the church life, but it's also in home life. I feel bad for families that are divided. I guess one of the things in having done so many funerals over the years is watching the division within families at funerals. I'm amazed of how families, you know, you can always tell a divided family. This family comes in this door, this side with their little followers. This group comes in on this side with their little followers. They come together and they don't even look at each other. They're both set. It's like the families just divide straight down the middle. It's sad when you see a division like that. It's sad when you see division within a home, when a husband and wife are divided, when there's not that unity that the Holy Spirit intends it to be. And oftentimes it's nothing more than just non-essential things that divide a family. You know, I mean, I mentioned this several times because this is true. I had a family that came to me one time, and they were talking about the division they were having in their family. And I said, well, what, you know, and we kept talking about it. They said, he said that, and she said this, and he said, you know, and when you have a he said, she said issues, you don't know how to help them, and you're praying, and you want to be a blessing and a help. And he got down to the bottom line is this: they were divided over which way you put the toilet paper on the toilet paper roll. And that was the bottom line. Because both sides thought that the other were fighting over that. In other words, they misunderstood the other. And I told them, you know, as they were saying that, I said, really, you got to be kidding me. You're really upset about that. And they said, yes, I'm very upset about it because he wants it to be on top. I want it to be on bottom. And it went back and forth and back and forth. In fact, they were trying to get me involved in it. And that's always bad when you're asked to go into a family situation and try to help. And then they bring you into their fight. Anyone ever been there? And so God just said, tell them to take the toilet paper roll off and put it on the floor next to the toilet. And that's what I told them. and it mended the difference, believe it or not. But you know, sometimes in churches you can have side issues. I touched on some this morning, you know, the color of the carpet or the lighting in the church or this or that or the other. You know, people get all hung up on all these side issues. I don't like that light. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like screens. I don't like not having screens. I don't like the hymn book. I don't like the color of the hymn book. And we have all these side issues that really have nothing to do with what God wants to do in the life of the church. Reaching people, touching people's life. But don't let side issues side you away from the unifying effort as a church so the church can be healthy. And by the way, don't we want a healthy church? I mean, a healthy church is a solid church. It's a church that can have an impact and a voice in this community. I'm going to tell you, there's 110,000 people that live in Fairfield, just Fairfield. Then you add Sassoon and Vacaville, and you add all the areas around us and Cordelia, and we're adding up to a lot of people, and that unifying effort to impact this community is what it's going to take to reach people with the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the last step Paul mentions in the same passage, it's found in Ephesians chapter 4. There at the end of verse 3, it's the bond of peace. The bond of peace. I like the idea of the bond of peace because peace is that which comes from the inside. And in fact, if a believer cannot get along with God, he'll certainly not be able to get along with other people. This peace comes as the Holy Spirit works inside our hearts. Paul writes and he says in Colossians, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's what I want. I want the peace of God to rule in my heart. I want to be able to get up in the morning, open my Bible, and I know they have the peace with God. And that is ruling in my heart. He says here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And I believe in adding to that idea of peace is that as we are grateful for one another, and indeed tonight I am, I'm grateful for every one of you, that we're grateful for each other, that we can come together, and whether we drive Ford or Chevy, or whether we wear blue or green, or whatever the case is, that we can still come together. It doesn't matter our political connection, it does matter is as we're united to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's unity. That's being united together around the gospel. When we were in the Istanbul airport on this last trip, waiting to board our plane back to San Francisco, there was one gentleman that was making his presence known with two little kids. He was the kind of guy, I don't know if you guys, have you guys have seen someone out in public, you know they're mad at the world. He was it. He was mad at the world. And it seemed like for him that nobody did what he wanted them to do. And he was yelling at his kids. He was yelling at the people who at the airport, they're trying to help him or trying to help him. And as he's walking in through the lines, he felt like that he was going to bypass all the lines and make his way there. And everyone was supposed to bow to him. He thought he was the only one on the plane. And our plane wasn't totally packed, but it was full enough that certainly he didn't need to have personal attention. It was so bad that his wife went and sat in the back end of the plane away from her husband. And the reason why this gentleman was having so much struggle is because he didn't have peace inside. And I started thinking about that. I thought, you know, when you don't have peace on the inside, you want everyone around you to live in chaos. It just somehow it just comes out. Now, he may not have said that. He would not have admitted that, but that's kind of where it is. And Paul is saying, when you let the peace of God rule in your heart, then peace will be manifested to those around you. I want to challenge you tonight. Are you letting the peace of God rule in your heart? That's how he wraps it up. This is all going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. That peace with God. It's that kind of peace that brings to me the contentment, the understanding that God is in control, that God's going to take care of it. When he wraps all that up, Paul says, going back to that chapter, he says, then there is one body, one spirit, which you're called in you, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. By the way, I'm so thankful tonight for the work of the Holy Spirit. How about you? Amen. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to unite this church. And that's going to come not by conformity, but by surrender to him working in our life. And when that happens, I believe that we can say, hey, our church, we're a healthy church because, number one, gospel focus. Number two, we're unified. We're unified. That's what God wants. That's a sign of a healthy church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight I may be speaking to someone who does not have peace in their heart. It's not ruling in their heart. Lord, I pray that if that's the case,